The musical Hamilton, about the life and death of founding father Alexander Hamilton, tells his story from several points of view. Hamilton's associate, and ultimately the one who takes Hamilton's life in a duel, Aaron Burr, begins the biography reflecting on Hamilton's birth and early years in Puerto Rico. Other voices from his life contribute words that demonstrate his ingenuity, his resourcefulness, and the influences that shaped him into the man he became. Throughout the show, Hamilton is seen not only through his own eyes, but those of his family, his friends, his enemies, and history. And in the finale, George Washington begins a eulogy for Hamilton with the words, "Let me tell you what I wish I'd known when I was young and dreamed of glory. You have no control who tells your story." So who is it that tells your story? I think it's all those voices. Your story is told by your family and by your friends, maybe by your enemies. And if not by history, it will be told by your legacy. But there's one more voice I want us all to consider, and that is God's voice. God makes us in God's image. God endows us with a godlike capacity for love and for grace. In addition to those other voices, God tells our stories. Consider today's gospel reading, the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. Let's look not so much at the words in the scripture, but at the actions and the truth behind what is happening here. The setting is midday, beside the well of Jacob, a site that is steeped in Jewish history. Jesus was passing through the territory of Samaria on his way back to Galilee. He and his disciples came to Sychar, the territory where the patriarch Jacob and his family once dwelt, where Jacob is said to have dug this well. Jacob's own story is a story that was rewritten by God. Jacob, you might recall, cheated his brother Esau out of his birthright and his father's blessing. And then, in fear of repercussions, Jacob escaped and took shelter with his mother's family. That's where he met and married his wives and where he prospered. And on returning home, Jacob encountered an angel and wrestled with that angel through the night until morning, wrestling a blessing from the messenger of God. Jacob received the new name Israel. His name would become the name for the nation of God's people. His 12 sons would become the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. This community beside the well, Sychar, is very likely one of the places a very pregnant Mary and her betrothed Joseph stopped for rest as they traveled to Bethlehem for that famous census. Sychar is no longer a city today, but there remains an ancient well near the modern location of Tel Balata, and the Church of St. Fatima stands at the site. Fatima is the name the Orthodox Church gives to this Samaritan woman who came to the well. And as you might have guessed, her name means luminous one. It's midday when Jesus stops beside this well. Midday, the hottest part of the day. Most sensible people are at home, staying out of the sun. Most women would have come to the well first thing in the morning to gather fresh water, to make breakfast, bake the day's bread, do the washing. Nobody comes in the heat of the day to do such hard work as drawing water from a deep well and carrying a heavy water jug back home. Nobody, that is, except someone who wants to avoid the others. Maybe she's avoiding the other women whose sideways glances and gossipy whispers are always directed at her, because she knows the stories they tell about her. You know the names spoken behind her back. She who has had 5 husbands and the man she is currently with is not her husband. You know as well as I do how her story reads. Shocking and shameful. Without playing the armchair psychologist here, We might have a pretty good guess at her mindset. She lives with this reputation, with this reproach. She's unwelcome and unwanted, isolated, perhaps a little low self-esteem. Those are the demons she lives with every day. Do you suppose that Jesus knew her reputation even before he met her? He who regularly reached out to the marginalized, to the tax collectors, to the lepers, to the demon-possessed, to the sinners? Had he heard Fatima's story, told by people he encountered along the route? If you go by way of that well at Sychar, Jesus, don't be out there at midday. You're sure to run into her. Like the children's game of telephone, her story may have spread and enlarged far and wide across Samaritan territory. But instead of shunning her, Jesus engages in conversation with her. Do you think he deliberately sought her out? Who can say? But it would certainly be in keeping with the character of Jesus. While many of his encounters were with people who saw him, it is Jesus who seeks out the tax collector Zacchaeus. Maybe he seeks her too, in order to demonstrate how it is possible to rewrite your story. What do I mean by that? Her community may have already written her off as a lost cause. She is shameless, or maybe she's shameful, depending on how you read her story. She's a nothing and a nobody, and she's worthless. And into her life comes Jesus. Jesus, the healer and teacher from Galilee. And after Jesus' assurance that he knows all about her, and he still chooses to converse with her, he tells her he is the Son of God, the long-awaited Messiah. She is the only one here at the well to meet him, to see him, to hear him. He freely shares his identity with her. He has broken cultural and ethnic boundaries. A man and a woman engaged in public conversation in the middle of the day, a Jewish man talking to a Samaritan woman at that. And notice what he did not say. He did not say, I'm going to wait until a man comes along. He did not say, I'm going to wait for a righteous woman to appear. He spoke to her and only to her. If that didn't alter the unfolding of her life story, I don't know what will. When people tell your story, what do they say about you? Do they see what's brought you down or the God who raises you up? Are you remembered for your brokenness or for your healing? For your darkness or for the way you've turned toward the light? Each of us has a chapter called Before We Knew Jesus and After We Knew Jesus. Which theme has the primacy in your life? The chapter in which your life was empty or the chapter that tells of your resurrection? Mosaics are assembled out of small pieces of glass or stone or other natural materials. The small pieces are meticulously arranged till they form an image. And this stained glass window belongs to Rachel. A little different than our stained glass windows in this room. But stained glass, to some degree, is also mosaic, taking broken, or in this case, cut, pieces of glass that by themselves have no meaning, but arranging and forming them into images or symbols that are both beautiful and meaningful. Think of God as a master mosaic maker. God sees in our rough and broken states, and then God smooths and rounds out the sharp edges, and then reassembles us into patterns of beauty and into objects that are useful. And in so doing, God rewrites our stories so they don't end with the broken bits. God blesses us in the rewriting, giving us new life and new purpose. Our nation and our world is in the midst of some very serious brokenness right now. We are caught up in a frightening, nightmarish story featuring the villain of the coronavirus. And this villain is terrorizing every aspect of our lives. Schools and colleges have shut down, museums are closed, performances canceled. It has made us and many of our friends and family fearful. And yet God's people are called to be people of faith. How do we live our faith in the face of widespread fear? By remembering who we are and remembering whose we are. We are God's people. We are people of the resurrection. Our stories are in God's hands. Do we give in to fear and become so internalized that we forget what it means to love our neighbors? Or do we keep right on loving? If you know me at all, you know how I answer that question. But how do we love others in this age of social distancing? I believe it's in the simple things, in the simple ways, maybe in some of the old-fashioned ways that we haven't had time for because our lives have gotten so busy. Phone calls, cards, letters, gestures like, hey, I'm going to the store, can I save you a trip? In prayer, Lent is a time dedicated to a more intentional spiritual journey. Spend more time in prayer and in reading stories of faith, like the story of Fatima. Maybe turn off the TV. Maybe put down the newspaper. Do not let this villain get the upper hand of your faith story. Into a world that seems to value the powerful and the wealthy and the famous, we are called to speak words of blessing to the powerless, to the poor, the hurting, and the lonely. We are called to step into their space, to bless them when and where we find them. We are called to help them rewrite their life stories through God's eyes, as God has already rewritten ours. It is up to us to proclaim God's goodness even in the midst of tragedy, and to tell the stories. Amen.